Good morning, everybody. How's everybody today? Wonderful that we could all be here today, gathered together so we can worship God. Some of us here for the music that Carol's providing, some to get together with friends, and some folks for cookies and coffee downstairs, whatever the case may be. One thing is certain, we're all here because of God. So let us all pray together. Everyone at one time or another wonders if perhaps life has passed them by, if God has passed them by. In quiet moments when life is hard, there are doubts about God's love and our own worth. Does anyone really care about me? Does God really care about me? So this morning, Lord, we pray for people here and in the rest of the world who are filled with doubts and who wonder whether you exist and whether you are listening to our prayers and who wonder what our world is all about and how each and every one of us fits into it. We pray for people who doubt the purpose of their lives, who face feelings of meaningless and despair. And when we have that sinking feeling, we ask that you give us the wisdom to turn to you so that you may show us how you lovingly created each of us with thought and with purpose. Lord, we really want to believe. We want you to give us faith. We want you to give us faith even if it's as tiny as a little grain of sand so that we can be your faithful people, believing in your power to save, believing in your power to reign supreme, and believing that we can share this good news with everyone that we meet and then take that single little grain of sand of faith that you gave us and turn it into a mighty sandcastle for the world to see. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'd like to play a short little video for you right now. This is a song by a gentleman named Ray Stevens. Some of you may know him. He's been around for a number of years now. And back in 1972, he did a really, really wonderful version of a song that everybody knows called Jesus Loves Me. So if you want, give a watch up to the video screen there. And if you know the words, by all means, sing along. But just listen to the message and enjoy. Here's Ray Stevens and Jesus Loves Me.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And little ones to him belong, they are weak, oh, but he is strong.
Yes, Jesus loves me.
Stay close beside me all the way. And if I love him when I die, he will take me home on high.
Loves me.
Amen to that. Jesus loves us, and no doubt we've got people here that we love. Maybe we brought some guests with us this morning. So Is there anybody here who's a visitor? Anybody brought a guest with them? Maybe somebody they'd like to introduce this morning at all? There they are. Yes? Yep, back there. Did you have? Oh, welcome, all the way from England. Hello. Wonderful. There you go. And I'd be remiss if I didn't introduce. They like to come from time to time. My mom and dad are here again this morning, so Nelda and Frank Stecky are here. Frank Sr., the original Frank Stecky. All right, well, if there is anybody else here who didn't get introduced, we welcome you amongst us this morning, and we hope you enjoy the service. Time now for the children's story, if we can get all the kids to come down. Hi, guys. Come on in. You going to come sit over here with everybody else? Or are you going to keep yourself over there with your Cheerios? That's super cool. So how's everybody doing this morning? Everybody good? Hey? Well, that's good. I just wanted to make mention of the fact, because I don't know about if you know about it or not, but did you guys know that each and every one of you is special in some certain way? For instance, take a look at your hand. I want everybody to take a look at their hand. The end of your fingers, you have there what are called fingerprints. And you know what? Nobody else in the world has the same fingerprints that you do. Your fingerprints are unique. God made you that way so that you would be different from everybody else. Maybe you can throw a ball better than anybody else, or maybe you can run faster, or maybe you can, I don't know, sing higher or better than somebody else. But every single one of you, every single one of you has got something special about you. So I came across a little poem, and I thought I'd share it with you guys, and this just talks about how God created each and every one of you. From your eyelashes to your toes, from your belly button to your nose, with hair that's blonde or brown and a smiling mouth that sometimes frowns, God made you special. From a little gap in your teeth to two ticklish feet, because you love syrup and waffles, but you think broccoli is awful. God made you special. Any of you guys like broccoli? Do you like broccoli? You're turning your mouth. You like broccoli? Good for you. See, that makes you different than a lot of other kids because that makes you special. Because dogs make you sneeze, and you always say thank you and please. You never once had the flu, but your favorite color is blue. God made you special. What's your favorite color? What's your favorite color? Green, see? God made you that way. Do you have a favorite color, sweetie? Purple. I love your purple dress. You know why you like purple? Because God made you that way. That's your favorite color. He planned you and planned you down to the smallest detail, from how tall you would be to what you'd weigh on a scale. And when God was done, he kissed both your cheeks and smiled, for he knew you were very unique. And now your mom and your dad and the whole world knows it as well. There's no doubt about it. God made you special. Isn't that cool? God took that time to make you and make you very special. So I think it's only appropriate that we say thank you to God. So let's bow our heads and we'll say a little thank you prayer. Good morning, God. We'd like to thank you for taking the time and the care to create and give life to each and every one of us, and for making all of us unique in some special way. Whether you've blessed someone with outstanding athletic or musical talents, given them the love to care for and comfort others through medicine or the ministry, or simply arranged the freckles on their face in a special design, it's all you're doing. And it's that incredible attention to detail that reminds each and every one of us every single day of how much you love us, value us, and only want the best for us. And in return, that's what makes us love you and want to serve you whenever and wherever we can. Thank you, God. Amen. There. So you guys can go back and sit with your mums and dads again. Have a wonderful day, everybody. Thanks for coming down and visiting.
Please take your blue hymnals and turn to number 580. And please stand to sing verse 1, 2, and 4. This song tells us that no matter what we're going through in our individual lives, God is in control, and we need to thank him for that. Please stand.
If you turn to your bulletin, got just a few announcements we'd like to highlight for you this morning. As always, we ask that you remember members of our church family currently residing in personal care homes or dealing with ongoing health issues, and keep everyone in your prayers. And speaking of prayers, this morning we do have a special prayer request from the family of Jacqueline, or Jackie Hebert, who asks that you keep her and the entire family in your prayers as they continue to struggle with her sudden death. Now, they've created what's called a GoFundMe page. And if you're not familiar with the concept of GoFundMe, it's basically for raising some funds is what it is. The family is dealing with some pretty high medical bills from everything she's gone through and went through in the hospitalization in the U.S. last year. And so they're asking if you can help them out in any way, shape, or form with a donation. There is a web address you can go to make a donation. I'm not going to read the whole thing because it is there on your bulletin. And if you're not too versed in how to use the internet and how to maybe go to that page, because let's face it, some people aren't, I suggest maybe you call your grandchildren over for cookies or something. They'll probably give you a hand with that and show you where you need to go. Leanna going to be away for the next couple of weeks on some well-earned vacation time, and we thank Stephanie Wenger, who's going to be filling in the office for that two-week period. There's going to be some slightly different office hours, so rather than if you need to come down to the office, if you don't want to waste a trip, take a look in the back of your bulletin. You'll find the updated hours for the next couple of weeks. You'll also find it on your calendar. And if you do happen to come down before you check, the hours are posted on the church door as well. So you'll be able to see them there. And last but not least, church council, very happy to announce that Marv Thiessen has agreed to become our new lead pastor. The personnel committee is still working through some details with Marv on his official start date. But once it's finalized, we'll let everybody know. I believe it's not an issue, but he just has to work out as far as how much time he needs to give his current employer as far as duties are concerned in that before he's allowed to leave there and come and join us here. So now we'd like to do some sharing. Does anybody have anything that they want to share with the congregation? Any good news, any unfortunate news, any updates on anything? Is there anything anybody would like? We'll have a mic and we can go around from place to place. And if anyone's got anything, just put your hand up. Gary will come around and see you. Nothing today? Super cool. Oh, wait. Oh, there we go. Sorry.
My name is Adina Redekop, and all of you know Tanta Ali. I don't know if she's here. Probably not. Tanta Ali's sister, Irmgard Buckler, has had some serious health issues, and she's in hospital right now. So, and Tanta Ali is a primary caregiver at this point. So she is in Winnipeg Beach looking after Tanta Imi. And it's very stressful for Tanta Imi, who is, having a difficult time with this. She's had a stroke and then all the things that come along with that. And like I said, Tanta Ali is the caregiver. So if you could please keep both of them in your prayers, Tanta Ali for the strength to keep looking after Tanta Imi and making the decisions that Tanta Imi cannot make for herself, and Tanta Imi for being comforted and calm and just... You know what I'm talking about. I don't know. I can't express all the words right now. So please keep both of them in your prayers. It would be much appreciated. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Does anybody else have anything they'd like to share? I was debating whether I should say anything or not, because I had mentioned a while back that I was getting a procedure done with regards to some weight loss, and I have had a number of people come up to how's it going, so what the heck, I'll give you guys an update. From this point to 1 year ago on this day, I am down 95 pounds in total, and I still have about another 65, 70 pounds to go, but just letting you know, the procedure is working, and I'm actually down quite a bit of weight, so that's for anybody who is wondering in that. So anyways, thank you. I miss eating, trust me. Time for some more music.
Please turn in your reddish brown hymnal to number 337. What a friend we have in Jesus. This song is a great comfort if you're going through anything. I know my mom said that she thought that this song was special to her when her dad died suddenly. Let's please sing that together.
We ask on Gary to come up now, please, and to give us the prayer of God's people.
Prayer is a very important and integral part of who we are as people of God. And I hope that you use your bulletin not just to find out information, but also as a prayer card. Take it home, and as you go through the week, just take a look at what's going on, whether it's people going through struggles or meetings that are happening. Please use that to pray for our church and for each other. I'd like to invite you now to bow as we come before God as a people and ask that God would walk with us. God, as always, as we come before you, we are moved by who you are. We thank you for the way that, as we heard earlier today, that you have created each of us in unique and wonderful ways, the way you care for us. We thank you for nature around us and just for the way that you give us hope for what lies ahead. We've talked about some of the people in our church. We think of our seniors in care homes and ask that you would help them to feel your nearness and be with the caregivers as well, both those working in the care homes and also the family members who are the ones who look after them. Give them strength, give them joy, and help them to remember the importance that these people have played in their lives. We want to thank you for the beautiful weather, which has allowed people to get outside, to enjoy vacation time, time at the lake. We ask that you would be with those who are vacationing right now or at the lake or whatever they're doing, and help them to be able to relax as they prepare for what turns out to be very busy lives that we all lead. God, we think about the special events that are coming up, people who are anticipating new family members, whether that's through marriage or birth or whatever, give them a sense of joy and help them to feel the support of those around them. We think of our larger world, God, and we sit here in a wonderful country, and we look at others in the world who struggle. And we ask that you would be with those who live in areas where there's war going on or hunger. Even within our own country, we recognize that there is hunger and abuse and many other things that cause pain, and we know that you care. And so we ask that you would help those of us who see things going on that aren't right to step in and do what we can and give strength and hope and patience for those who are going through hard times. God, we have come before you today to worship you, to thank you, and to tell you once again that we know you love us. And we love you too. And we want to do everything we can to follow you as your Spirit leads us. Amen.
Thank you, Gary. We're going to do the offering now, and while we're doing it, we're going to play another short little video for you, another song that I found for this morning. There's a gentleman by the name of Dan Peek, and he used to be with a group called America. America has been around the group for about 48 years now, and they're still going strong. Dan, unfortunately, passed away about 6-7 years ago, and he wrote a song called Lonely People. And he was a man of faith, and so much so, as a matter of fact, at the height of the group's popularity in 1977, he decided to leave the band and actually go out as a solo Christian artist. And he would always perform this song as the last song of his concert, changing the lyrics of it. One of the lines in the song is, don't give up until you drink from the silver cup and drive that highway in the sky. He would change the last line to, don't give up until you drink from the silver cup and keep Jesus Christ by your side, because this is what the song meant to him. So we're going to have the lyrics up on the screen for you. If you know the song and you know you're from that generation perhaps and you know how it goes, by all means hum along or sing along. If you don't know the words or you don't know the melody, well, just, you know, read the words and think about them. And we hope that it gives you a little bit of comfort this morning to know that God is by your side. So again, we'll do the offering. And guys, if you could play that video, please.
This is for all the lonely people, thinking that life has passed them by. Don't give up until you drink from the silver cup and ride that highway in the sky. This is for all the single people, thinking that love has let them dry. Don't give up until you drink from the silver cup. You never know until you try. Well, I'm on my way. Yes, I'm back to stay. Well, I'm
to get into the meat and potatoes of it all. This morning I'm going to be reading from Luke 7, verses 36 to 50. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's home. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him and his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who she is and who he is touching her, and what kind of woman she is. She is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you."
"Tell me, teacher," he said.
"Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Now neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Which one of them do you think loved him more?"
Simon replied, "Well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt to be forgiven."
"You judge correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wept, and she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I've entered your home, has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven, little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say amongst themselves, "Well, who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Now go in peace."
Well, I need to say that it's been just a delight to work on the service with Frank. We've met, I don't know how many times, to talk about the ways that we would develop this. And I think somewhere along the way, we even changed themes and came up with a new service. Oh, well, we'll use that other sermon some other time, I suppose. I'd like to invite you to, you've been sitting for a while, and I'm going to go on for a while, so why don't we just stand and greet the people around you? We have a number of guests today, and please walk over to people that you don't recognize and welcome them here. Let's stand for a little bit of holy chaos.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm glad to be here.
Well, I'm glad you're here.
Yay.
Well, it is just delightful to see all your smiling faces. Sometimes we get to looking a little somber in church, and I knew it was in there. I knew those smiles were there, and so now we've got them out. Church is praising God, it's learning, but it's also fellowship, and so this is an important thing to do. So I don't know, maybe we're going to have to come a little earlier and spend a little bit more time doing this in the future. We'll put that on Marv. So I want to start by taxing your memory a little bit. Back 4 years, there was a news item that came out of Florida, actually. You may remember it. There was a 17-year-old black youth whose name was Trayvon Martin, no relative. And in a very unfortunate circumstance, he was shot by a community watch volunteer, as it turns out. Unfortunately, he passed away, and the community watch volunteer was acquitted. This did not go over well with the black community, and so there was a lot of response, and the Black Lives Matter movement began at that time. There had been lots of voices ahead of time, but this is when it started. And it, my read of it is, basically what they're saying is that, exactly like the name says, Black Lives Matter. We all matter. And people aren't second class, and they need to be treated with justice and with dignity rather than just as if they're expendable. The movement also was important for people within the African-American community. And what it said to them is, you matter. Your life is important, and you deserve to be treated with dignity and with respect and to be listened to and to receive justice. And what it said to the children was, there's hope. There's hope. We've experienced something in terms of outcomes similar here in Canada with the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. It began when people who had been part of the residential school fiasco, I'll call it, they spoke up and said, just a minute, people are saying that wasn't good, but nothing's happening. We need to do something. Justice needs to happen. And so in 2008, the Truth and Reconciliation Commission was put together. And over the next 6 years, they listened to 6,000 people tell their stories. Isn't that phenomenal? 6,000 people who needed to talk had an opportunity to tell their stories. And what this said to the Canadian general public was, if Indigenous lives matter, we not only need to say, oh, that wasn't good, we need to work toward justice. We need to listen to the stories, and we need to say, what can we do about the past, and how do we change today? It was also important for people in the Indigenous community, because it said to them, and some of them, their lives were really messed up with this. It said to them, your life matters. And we can't unravel the past, but we can listen and care and weep with you and make some adjustments. And it said to the children, there is hope. So important. None of us wants to be told that we are not important. None of us wants to be told, oh, you're second rate. But many of us experience that in our life in one way or another. Many of you share a history of coming out of Ukraine, through Europe and a few countries, to Canada, some of you via Paraguay. And you left a terrible situation there where the Mennonite people were treated terribly. And you got here to this wonderful land of promise and opportunity, and you were called DPs. Displaced persons. You didn't really belong, and there were some people here who would just as soon have put you on the next boat going back. And so what do? Well, the earlier people formed little Mennonite ghettos like Winkler and Plum Coulee and Steinbach and Grunthal, and they all lived happily ever after because they could drink coffee and buy a car in Low German. What did the people who came after World War II do? Well, a lot of you came to the city and you moved together into neighborhoods where you kind of knew each other and you could go out on your front lawn humming a hymn, that you had sung in church the day before, and your neighbor in German would say, oh, I like that one too. And if you were careful, you knew where you could order coffee in German and even shop. And so we formed this idyllic little community here called North Kildonan, and all was well. I saw a map of where all the people, the original people from this church lived, and you could throw a stone at almost every house standing in the middle of this lot, just within a few blocks. Well, you have to throw pretty hard, I suppose. And it was wonderful. And everyone was treated as equal. Well, but like the saying goes, everybody's equal, and some people are more equal than others. And you know, in the midst of it all, we, not just North Kildonan, but all of the Mennonites and probably the other denominations, found a way to form layers. And you know how they are. There's the upper uppers, the middle uppers, the lower uppers, the upper middles. Well, you can figure the rest of it out. And somehow we managed to find a way to slot people in. Some of it in rural was farming. Who is the best farmer? Who has the biggest farm? They kind of, like cream, rose to the top. When it came to the city, it was often money. Who's making the most money? And a funny thing here is, it wasn't just the people who were making good money who kind of, look at me, but many of the rest of the people who didn't said, put them up on a pedestal and said, look at them. It was education a little bit later on. It was last name. Am I allowed to say that in church? It was last name. And if you want to know what that's about, all you have to do is go to a church meeting. Some people get listened to, and some we, in a perfunctory way, listen and then go, where were we again? And some of you know what that feels like. How it goes. Sometimes it was other things like finances. If you went bankrupt, obviously something was wrong with your spiritual life. So we had to have a talk about that. And then you kind of started drifting down into the, you know, the lower middles or the upper lowers or something. Sometimes years ago it was divorce. When relationships fell apart, something's wrong here. Sometimes it was babies born too early. I remember when I was old, 12 or 13, there was a young lady in the church. She would have been about 16 or so. She got pregnant. So the church fathers, and they were fathers, called her and her boyfriend in, and she was a part of the church, and he was from outside, one of those people. And so they hauled them in and had a little talk with them. Ungerade. Under talk. And they said to her, you need to go in front of the church and apologize. And then they said to her, you have to marry the baby daddy, which turned out to be not a great idea. And when she got married, they wouldn't let her wear a white dress. It was blue, as I recall. Would have been easier on everybody if they would just branded her forehead. There you go. But we found a way, and we thought we were doing God's work here, right? It's tough. We're the church. We want everybody to feel special, like the children's story talked about. And somehow we slip into the same thing that everybody else is doing. So the passage in front of us is that Frank read is an interesting one. Now, the intention of the passage, in case you're a biblical scholar and going to call me on this later, is to say that when we experience forgiveness, which means we own the thing that we were forgiven for, we not only have a sense of freedom inside, our response is necessarily one of loving God in return and changing the way we live. There's another point in the story that I want to highlight. The story talks about two individuals. One is an upper upper, one's a lower lower. And Jesus interacts with them and he talks to us about how we deal with people. So Simon was a Pharisee. Pharisees were typically educated, wealthy, and powerful. When they talked, people stopped and listened. Now Simon, he doesn't say this, but as we read between the lines and sort of think about it a bit, Simon may well have invited Jesus over because it was one way to raise his cool points. Jesus was the sort of flavor of the month. He was the hot young rabbi on the street. And so Simon goes, well, I invite him in. Everybody will think I'm cool too. Cool by association, right? And so he invites Jesus in. Doesn't treat him that great as a text, not like a special person, but everybody's, you know, I'm sure when he handed out the invitation, he says, and guess who's coming? It's Jesus. You got to come and check this guy out. So that was his response to Jesus. What was Jesus' response to him? It was one of treating him as if he mattered. Simon comes to Jesus and say, hey, want to come over for dinner? Jesus says, sure. When is it? Where is it? I'll be there. And he comes ready to have deep dialogues about life or to eat dinner. And Simon really wasn't into that stuff. Let's leave the touchy-feely stuff alone. Come and eat dinner and smile and behave. It'll all be good. The woman, the sinful woman, we all know what she was. She was a prostitute, okay? And so I was thinking about this a little bit. She likely grew up as someone's special little girl. The one who could sing when she was young and all her pitchers went up on the fridge and she was playing, you know, little league softball or whatever. And somewhere between that and getting older, the wheels fell off. And here she is, a prostitute. Nothing her parents would have ever dreamt of for her, nor would she have dreamt of that. And so when you're at that level in life, basically everybody says you're a loser, and you should never have been born, and what are you worth anyhow? You gotta ask a question about how Simon knew who she was. That's another day's sermon. So, she obviously had encountered Jesus earlier. And as we read the text, it's obvious that Jesus treated her as someone of value. He treated her with respect and with dignity, and he gave her hope. And he said, God loves you. And it changed her life, because here she shows up at Simon's house, and the way they would eat outside around this couch, and people would come and go. And so she came in and did these very, very inappropriate things, like letting her hair down, for instance, and washing his feet and kissing her feet. It's kind of almost embarrassing for Mennonites to read this. Oh my goodness, I shouldn't read about this stuff. But there she was, and she was there to say, thanks. You made me feel like I was worth something. You made me feel like I was special. One of the saddest things for me as a pastor for 35 odd years is listening to people say, my life is worthless. After you get to know people and they trust you, out come the stories. And this wasn't something that I'd hear once a year. It's more like it was regular. And from the people that you wouldn't expect, they would come along and say, you know, I could have been so much more, or I've wasted my life, or I've married poorly, or whatever. And they look at their life and they say, I'm a failure. I don't measure up. And what do you say? You know, Jesus loves me. It's a good start. I think it was famous German theologian Karl Barth who when someone asked him to summarize his faith or the Bible or whatever it was, quoted the song, said, Jesus loves me, this I know. But what do we do? I want to take a few minutes to take a look at the way that Jesus responded to a few people before we wrap up. Woman at the well, John chapter 4. So you know the story. She'd had five husbands. She's living with some guy. And she's at the well out in the country, likely because all the women in town didn't want her there. Probably scared she's going to steal her husband or something. So she's out there engaging Jesus in dialogue, not sure why any male and why a foreigner would want to talk with her, but she's going with it, right? Probably hasn't talked to anybody for a long time. But we read that story and think about our own lives. There's probably a few times when we have done less than perfect work with our relationships as well. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe our children don't want to talk to us. Maybe it's neighbor or extended family. And there are people there, and we've been the cause. Maybe they, it doesn't matter. The relationships have disintegrated. And that makes us feel terrible. And Jesus comes to her. Everybody else probably said, get out of my way, and had some fairly interesting language to share with her at that point. But Jesus treats her, he says, your life matters. Not, we're going to fix you up and then your life will matter, but right the way you are, your life matters. And he says that to us too. In the midst of messed up relationships, your life matters. I love you. And he treated her and us with dignity and respect. Another story. Nicodemus, Luke 19, I think. Not Nicodemus, Zacchaeus. We'll get to Nicodemus in a minute. Zacchaeus grew up, and it appeared that his goal in life was to be rich and powerful. He didn't come from money, probably, so how are you going to do that? You'd be a tax collector. Tax collectors could go and ask anything they wanted. You think you pay a lot of taxes? Wait till Zacchaeus came to your door. You ain't seen nothing. And the army's backing him up. So you can't mess with him. You just have to say, yes, sir, and give him the money. But at what cost did he become rich and powerful? They wouldn't let him in the synagogue anymore. They said, you're obviously a horrible person, and we've given up on you, and we're pretty sure God did too, so get lost. Very often the families of tax collectors would disown him. His only friends would have been other tax collectors. And if we look at this story and say, I would never do that, just a minute. There are times when we look at our career and we say, this needs work. And so we plow ourselves into this. At what expense? Sometimes the expense is our marriage or our children. Sometimes the expense is going to church. Lots of things. We're willing to give that up to go where we need to go. And sometimes, sadly, it's church that demands that. Church says, we want you to be on committees. We need you to give more and more. It's interesting. A couple of years ago, one of my children actually said to me, Dad, we gave you up for the church a lot. Boy, oh boy, it's not a good sleeping night the next night, right? So there are times when we have our priorities a little out of whack. So what does Jesus say to us? Zacchaeus come down from the tree, came down from the tree, and Jesus puts his arm around him and say, hey, got time for lunch? Just treated him like a friend, like he mattered, like he deserved to be cared for. Everybody else said, you know who you're talking to here? It's going to be hard on your ratings, you know. Rate my rabbi. He's going to go, phew. And that's how he treats us too. We make poor choices. We have values that are a little out of whack. And God doesn't come to us and say, he says, you need a hug, don't you? And there's Jesus. Woman caught in the act of adultery. As I've mentioned before, the story always amazes me how you can catch one person in the act of adultery, but they managed. So when you listen to, when you read the story, if she's caught in the act of adultery, she's got a spouse somewhere. And I wonder sometimes if after this encounter, she has to go home and explain to her spouse what she's been up to. She says, you know, Bob, I'm kind of blown it here. I made a really bad decision. And Jesus says, looks at the other people. Looks like we all have. How about us? You ever made a bad decision? One that kind of haunts you for a day or a month or the rest of your life? We do that sometimes. Sometimes the bad decision is the things that we say to people close to us. Sometimes the bad decision is, you know, drinking and driving, or the bad decision is blowing people off when we shouldn't, or getting involved with things that aren't legal, or whatever the case may be. We make bad decisions. We just do sometimes. And Jesus comes to us like the woman at the well and says, you're still a person. And you're still valuable and you're still important. And I still love you. You might want to go and work on that a little bit. Maybe it's not a good thing to do. But your life matters. And once again, the lady's life matters, not after everything's fixed up. She went home, apologized, fixed up with her family, told this guy who was visiting her that shouldn't have, get lost. No, right there in the middle of all this mess, your life matters. Just a couple more. Nicodemus, John chapter 3. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. Do you ever wonder why he did it at night? Jesus is busy, posted his office hours. I meet people at nighttime. Nah, Nicodemus knew something was wrong inside. And he came at night when nobody could see him because he's running on fear. If he, you know, Jesus is preaching every day and he could go there, I have a question for you, Jesus. Everybody would have looked at him and it may have cost him his job, his reputation. He's got to do something, but he's afraid. You ever been there? So you're at work and they ask you to do something which is unethical or illegal. And you say, do I speak up or is this going to cost me my job? Or you're with friends and they start making fun of somebody or a group of people. And you want to say, stop it. But you're kind of a little nervous because what are they going to say? Are they going to invite you over next time there's a hockey game on? You might have the schedule anyhow. But There's lots of areas in our life where we know that something bothers us, and peer pressure, fear of failure, loss of job, whatever, kind of pushes us to not do things. Still churning inside. Nights don't go well because there's that little voice inside says, "Well, Gary, you really should have spoken up today." Well, God, you got to understand. And what does Jesus say? Stories in John 3. It comes up to John 3:16 and 17. God so loved you, Nicodemus, that he sent his son. Didn't send him to condemn you, verse 17, but to bring you life. Your life matters, Nicodemus. It does. Two more very briefly. Luke 17, Jesus and the lepers. Everybody knew the lepers were condemned by God. It's either something they or their parents did, and God's punishing them. And so if God doesn't like them, why should we? Go live somewhere else. So they'd push him away. And these poor lepers, whenever they'd come around people, they'd have to holler, "Unclean, unclean. I'm useless. I'm worthless. I don't even know why I'm alive." You ever get in a situation where you feel like maybe you don't measure up? Like that poor young lady that I talked about earlier who got married in blue. Still treated her like a leper. Sometimes it's different cultures of people. Sometimes it's where people came from, and we feel kind of pushed away. Sometimes it's sickness. And here's an interesting one. When people get sick in a long-term kind of way, we blame them. A nice way of doing it, we say, "Well, if you pray and have faith, God's going to heal you. So God has no problem. You have no problem. Where's the problem?" The person who's sick. We need to not do that. Anyhow, what's Jesus' response to the lepers? "Come here." Nobody says, "Come here," to lepers. Jesus says, "Come here." Touches them. Again, nobody touched the lepers. And he said, "Your lives matter." They do. Everybody's pushed you away, but your lives matter. God cares about you. Jesus came for you. You are special and gifted, just like we heard in this children's story. And finally, the demoniacs. Now, a lot of scholars, when they're looking at these passages about people who are possessed by demons, say, "Oh, it looks an awful lot like mental illness." Not saying that there wasn't demon possession, whatever. All I'm saying is, we can use this as an example of mental illness. And what they did with the people who were possessed by demons is they chased them away. Say, "Go live somewhere where you're more comfortable, like off in the cemetery or something. Just don't bug us." I had a friend when I was young whose mother had a mental illness. I don't even know what it was. But at that time, it was socially acceptable to call her crazy. So we did. "How's your crazy mom?" How terrible is that? We do the same kind of thing to people. We say to people, we don't say it this way, but what we're intimating is, we have nice facilities like Eden and Selkirk. Go there, take drugs, see a shrink, do something. Get better and come back, and of course there's a place for you. If any of you have ever struggled with mental illness of any sort, depression, schizophrenia, bipolar, whatever it may be, or if you have friends or family member that do, you know how painful that gets. But what did Jesus do? Once again, opens his arm. "Come. Your life matters." Nobody else thinks that. Your life matters. And he says that to us too. If you struggle with depression or whatever, God's saying to you, your life matters, and Jesus is there ready to embrace you. Well, we could go on and on. Three take-homes for you. Number one, I hope that, as Frank said earlier in his prayer at the beginning, we all go through times when life is, "Oh, what is this?" to remember that our life matters to God. Sometimes it doesn't matter to the people around us, or it doesn't seem like it does, and sometimes it doesn't even matter to us and we don't care. But God says, your life matters. Not when you get fixed, right now, whatever you're going through. Secondly, just like the woman caught in the act of adultery, there's an invitation for us to respond. To respond means we own what Jesus was talking about. And when we own it, and we recognize that maybe we need to make some adjustments, we experience a sense of freedom, and we experience a sense of joy that wants to say back to God, thank you, thank you, thank you. It also makes us people who are much more compassionate toward others. Thirdly, we as individuals and corporately as a church need to pick up the job that Jesus was carrying on. And our mantra needs to be, as we meet anybody, your life matters. Now, it's hard because it kind of cuts out gossiping, and it's kind of fun, isn't it? Your life matters. The people who are irritating, the people that you, oh no, not them again. Now I have to talk to them. They're going to take up all my time when I want to visit with friends. All these people, the invitation to us is to pick up the ministry of Jesus and say to them, your life matters. We become an extension of the ministry of Jesus. May Jesus fill you with an incredible sense of joy, which comes when we realize we are cared for. We do matter. Our life is valuable to God and should be valuable for us, for each other. We experience that joy and the sense of excitement that wants to not only say thank you to God, but to embrace the people beside us who have been forgotten.
Insert in your bulletin, why should I feel discouraged? Let's sing that, and let's sing verse 1 and 3, and only sing the refrain after verse 3.
Well, that pretty much does it for this morning. We hope you enjoyed it. if we can get you all to stand for the benediction, please. And then remain standing for our last hymn, Guide My Feet in the Blue Hymnal, number 546. May the Lord bless you and smile upon you. And remember, no matter how frightening this world may become, or how frightening the individual circumstances of your life may be, you need not be afraid, for God is with you. He walks in front to guide you, beside you as your best friend, behind you to protect you, beneath to support you, and above to give you vision, courage, and hope. And if you keep that in mind, then His love will always give you peace. Amen.
Verse 1, 2, and 3.
My heart.